The title of this sermon is Evangelistic Faith. You can take out your worship guide. You can take some notes this morning if you want to, if you like to do that sort of thing. One preacher said if you like to keep score, you can do that. Evangelistic Faith. A few weeks ago when we started our sermon series through the Gospel of Mark, we came along the story of when Jesus called his first disciples to come and follow him. His first disciples were Peter and Andrew, who were brothers, and then James and John, who were brothers. And if you remember Jesus' words in Mark 1:17 to his first disciples to come and follow him, he said, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to what? Become fishers of men. I will show you how to fish for people." And so what we learn from this incident is that the call to follow Jesus is the call to fish for people. That when Jesus calls us to be his disciple, he's not just calling us to adopt his lifestyle and his teachings as our own. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But it also means becoming a fisher of people. That all of us have been drafted into the army of God to help reach others who are far from God and bring them into a relationship, a saving relationship with Jesus. And then last week in Mark chapter 2, as we started Mark chapter 2, we started to look at the story of four men who were helping their friend who was paralyzed. How many of you remember this story from last week? All right, it's been a long week, I know. But there were four men who had a friend who was paralyzed, and they wanted to bring him to Jesus, remember? But what was wrong? The house was what? The house was too crowded. It was so crowded, everybody wanted to see Jesus. And so they couldn't get their friend to Jesus. But these four men, they didn't give up. They decided, we're going to do whatever it takes to get our friend to Jesus. So they took their friend upstairs. Most of the houses back then had an outdoor stone staircase. They took their friend upstairs onto the upstairs patio, and they dug a hole through the roof, lowered their friend, and Jesus did a great miracle, healed their friend. And so what we learned from that is that in order to reach our friends for Jesus, as individuals and as a church, we've got to be willing, like those four men, to do whatever it takes. That we've got to be all in. It's got to take total commitment. Whenever we get that serious, then Jesus can do miracles. Then Jesus is able to use us to do amazing things. But here's the problem with that. And we're going to continue to look at that same story this morning. Here's the problem. Where do you get this willingness to do whatever it takes? Because it's one thing to stand up here and to say, hey, if we want to reach our community for Christ, we've got to be willing to do whatever it takes. But where does that willingness come from? Where do you get that drive? Where do you get that energy, that passion? Where do you get the willingness as a church, as an individual, to go crazy with evangelism and just to get radical and just to do whatever it takes? Where do you get that? Well, in one word, it comes down to faith. It comes down to faith, and that's what we're going to talk about this morning. Faith is the fuel that feeds the fire of evangelism. Faith is the fuel that feeds the fire of evangelism. If evangelism is a fire, then faith is the fuel. It's the gasoline or the kerosene or the propane or the wood or the kindling. Faith. We've got to have faith. Let's go back to this same story in Mark chapter 2. And by the way, some people wanted to get ahead. Next week, we're going to come back to this same story, and we're going to look at the whole forgiveness debate that Jesus was having with the scribes and the Pharisees. Because Jesus says, your sins are forgiven, and they said, who are you to forgive sins? It's a great question. We're going to come back, and that's the topic of a couple of weeks from now. So, verse 5, Mark 2:5. You know what happens. The guys, they came, they tried to get their friend to Jesus. The house was overcrowded. They couldn't get in. They went up on the roof. They lowered him down. Then what happened? Verse 5. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, my child, your sins are forgiven. Stand up, pick up your mat, and go home. And the man jumped up, walked out through the stunned onlookers. Now, if you have a pen or something, you can underline the word faith. It's a key word here. It says in verse 5, Jesus saw their faith. Seeing their faith, then Jesus moved forward and performed a miracle. Now notice whose faith is emphasized here. I'm sure that the paralyzed man had faith in Jesus. But the faith that's emphasized in this story is actually the faith of those four men. The idea seems to be in this story the implication seems to be that this man was healed by Jesus because of the faith of his friends. Because these men had the faith to do whatever it takes to get their friend to Jesus, Jesus was able to heal their friend. And so the idea is that these men were able to reach their friend for Christ because they had faith. They were able to get their friend to Jesus and see a miracle happen because they believed certain things to be true. Think about it. The only reason why these men were willing to do whatever it takes to get their friend to Jesus is because they believed that their friend needed Jesus. They believed that. Otherwise, why would they go to all the trouble? They believed their friend needed Jesus. They also believed that Jesus could do something for their friend. They believed that. They believed that Jesus could do something for their friend. And so because of this faith, because of what they believed, they were willing to do whatever it takes. And so here's the idea for us. With faith, we will be willing to do whatever it takes to bring our friends to Jesus. And God can use us to do great things. With faith, we will be willing to do whatever it takes to bring our friends to Jesus, and God can use us to do great things. Now, and faith in what? What are you talking about? We're going to get to that in just a second. But what is faith, first of all? What is faith? Faith is simply confidence in God. Everybody say that. Faith is what? It's confidence in God. Faith is confidence that God is who he says he is, that he will do what he has promised to do, and that God's word is true. That's what faith is. It's simply confidence in God and who he has revealed himself to be in the Bible. Now, these men had faith. They believed certain things to be true. And because they believed those things, they were willing to do whatever it takes. In the same way, when we have faith, when we have confidence in God and in certain things about God, that's going to give us the fuel that we need, the energy, the passion that we need to do whatever it takes. Let me put it this way. Here's another blank on your worship guide, I believe. Highly evangelistic people and highly evangelistic churches hold certain beliefs that drive them to reach the lost at any cost. Highly evangelistic people, highly evangelistic churches hold certain beliefs. There are certain things that they believe, and that it's these beliefs that drive them to go crazy with evangelism. So we need to figure out what are those beliefs. Now, when I say a highly evangelistic church, I'm not talking about the size of a church. That's something that needs to be taught in churches today. That what I'm talking about, when I say a highly evangelistic church, I'm talking about a church's input. How much time, energy, effort, and money is a church putting in to reaching the lost in their community? The question is not how many people go to the church, but how much input is the church putting into reaching the lost for Christ. And here's why. A large crowd does not mean that a church is highly evangelistic. A large crowd only means that that church is very good at attracting large crowds. But so is Disneyland. And so is Walmart. And so is the Acadiana Mall. But these people aren't leading people to Jesus. So is the Muslim faith. They're good at attracting large crowds too. Millions of people, okay? So the presence of large crowds doesn't necessarily mean that anything of good spiritual worth is going on. The question is, how much is a church putting into reaching their community for Christ? How much effort, how much time, how much money are we willing to invest and then leave the results up to God? That's what evangelism is. Evangelism is not forcing people to convert to Jesus. The idea behind evangelism is we're going to tell people the good news about Jesus, as many people as we can, in the most compelling way and the clearest way as possible. And we're going to share the gospel of Jesus with them in a way that they can get in on it if they want to. And the results are up to God. And so, why are some churches and some people highly evangelistic, driven, they're all about it. And some people and some churches, very cold and apathetic and just, who cares? It's because of faith. There are certain things that highly evangelistic churches believe, and there are certain things that highly evangelistic people believe. What are those? Well, there's three that I wanted to mention this morning. These are three beliefs held by the highly evangelistic. Number one, The highly evangelistic have faith that heaven and hell are real places. People who are really into evangelism, churches that are really driven to evangelize, believe that heaven and hell are real places. Now, suppose you overheard a plot that somebody was going to set off a bomb at your place of work or at your school. Now, would you keep silent about it or would you speak up? Of course, you would speak up. You would make sure that everybody you know has heard the news that a bomb might be set off at your place of work or where you go to school. Well, in the same way, when you are an individual or when you're a church that believes that hell is a real place, that it's coming because we're all heading toward death, everybody's going to die, and we're going to all have to face judgment. Jesus is sitting on the throne, and he's going to judge everyone. And when you believe that, you're going to tell everybody you know. You're going to get everybody ready that you know. Hey, this is coming. This is going to happen. Now, should we believe in heaven and hell as Christians? Should we believe? Well, absolutely. The Bible is extremely clear on the doctrines of heaven and hell, the traditional orthodox doctrines that Christians have believed for thousands of years. What are those beliefs? Let me just give you some summaries this morning. In home group, we're actually going to go into some depth. We're going to look at some passages of Scripture that have to do with heaven and hell. And we're going to look in the book of Revelation. But right now, let me just give you some bullet points. Let's talk about heaven for just a moment. What does the Bible teach about heaven? The Bible describes heaven actually as a new heavens and a new earth that God will create at the end of time. And that this new heaven and this new earth are going to be blended together somehow into this new place. It's going to be called the New Jerusalem. The Bible also refers to it as paradise. This is heaven. Now, in heaven, there will be a river. The river of the water of life will flow through the middle of the street through the city. There's going to be this tree called the tree of life, and it will yield 12 kinds of fruit, one for each month, the Bible says. The streets in heaven will be made out of gold. Now, the idea there is that if the streets, which is what we trample on, are made out of gold, imagine the rest of heaven. The streets are going to be made out of gold. The walls will be made out of precious gemstones. The Bible says that in heaven, in the new heavens and the new earth, that God will restore and renew his creation so that everything that was lost when sin entered into the world in the Garden of Eden, everything that was lost will be restored. People in creation will no longer be broken, but will function and relate to one another as God originally intended. As well, there will no longer be the thorns and the thistles or such dysfunctions of nature that came into place at the fall, whenever sin entered into the picture. So there will no longer be things like hurricanes and tornadoes and floods and droughts and earthquakes. The Bible says that those who live in heaven will have new glorified bodies that will never grow old, become weak, or get sick, new glorified bodies. And so you're going to look like you, but you're going to be the perfect version of you physically, the perfect new glorified body. As well, the Bible says in Isaiah 65:17 that heaven will be so wonderful that things like death, pain, sorrow, and suffering will not even be remembered. Heaven will be eternal. It's an everlasting place. You go to heaven and you live forever. The best thing about heaven, though, is called the beatific vision. The beatific vision. The Bible teaches in multiple places that when you get to heaven, you'll actually be able to see the face of God, finally. Nobody's been able to look upon the face of God. If you look upon the face of God, you'll die. But in heaven, we'll be able to look God in the face and live in his presence for eternity. And the Bible says that in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. And so we'll be in the unhindered, unblocked, full presence of God forever. That's heaven. Now, what does the Bible teach about hell? Not quite as exciting. The Bible says that hell is the final dwelling place of those who are condemned to eternal punishment. It says that hell is a place of fire and darkness. It says that hell is a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It says that hell is a place of destruction. Hell is a place of torment. It teaches that hell is eternal and unending. That's an important doctrine found throughout Scripture. I have a friend who's a Jehovah's Witness, and he works with me at my other job. Such a nice guy. Jehovah's Witnesses, I don't know if you realize this, they do not believe in the eternality of hell. In other words, they believe in what's called annihilationism. They believe that there is hell, but really what hell is simply that when you die, you're annihilated. In other words, you cease to exist. And I said, well, what about all the places in the Bible that talk about suffering in hell and fire and torment and weeping and gnashing of teeth and how it talks about hell being eternal and unending and forever and ever? What about that? He said, well, it will be forever and ever. I mean, when you're wiped out, when God annihilates you, you'll be wiped out forever and ever. And all the language about hell being really horrible and everything, well, that just describes how horrible it is, how you can't go to hell, how you're not going to be spending the rest of eternity with God. I said, okay. The only problem with that is that if that's what hell is, and we simply die and cease to exist, does that sound really bad to you? How would you know that that's bad? You're gone. You're annihilated. That doesn't sound like any motivation at all to seek the Lord for forgiveness of sins. And there'd be so many people in this world that already believe that, and that's their motivation for pretty much rejecting Christ. They believe, I don't believe in heaven or hell. I just believe you live on this earth, and then when you die, you just, you know, become food for worms. And that's why so many people don't care about living right and living for God and seeking God. That is absolutely no motivation to seek Christ if all you do is cease to exist. It's not biblical at all. And so the Bible is very clear about the doctrines of heaven and hell. The Bible, however, is silent on the subject of purgatory. Now, we live in Catholic country, and many people believe in purgatory. The Bible is absolutely silent. That's an invented doctrine by the Roman Catholic Church that is not in Scripture. A cool idea, but it's just not there, and that's why we shouldn't believe it. The Bible talks about heaven or hell, and that when you die, you will be judged by Christ, and you'll go to one of two places. You'll either spend eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. And here's the idea. When you, as an individual, and when we as a church actually believe in the reality, the existence of an eternal heaven and hell, doesn't that change our view of evangelism? Doesn't that change the way we live our lives? When you believe that heaven and hell are real and that there are thousands of people in Acadiana and millions of people around the world who are dying every day, the majority of them dying without Christ, then suddenly everything else in your life that you thought was important and everything else in your life that you thought was an emergency and everything else in your life that you thought was urgent suddenly is not that important anymore. We've got to save souls because heaven and hell are real. Now, some people think that talking about heaven and hell is rude. It's mean. What a depressing subject. I don't want to go to a church where the preacher talks about hell, and I don't want to be a Christian that talks about hell and believes in hell. That's such a horrible... Can you imagine a God that allows people to go to hell? Wow! How horrible is that? Bruce Ware is a theologian who gives a good analogy about how talking about hell is one of the most loving things that we can actually do. He says, what if a doctor found cancer in one of his patients and the doctor had the cure? But the doctor said, you know what though? Cancer is such a depressing subject. Maybe I just shouldn't bring it up. Because if I bring up cancer, then this person's going to get, you know, really depressed. They're going to get sad. And so I don't want to ruffle any feathers. Maybe I should just be silent on the subject of cancer. Well, that would be next to murder, wouldn't it? I mean, that would be horrible. That would not be kind. That would be so hateful. If you're a doctor and you had the cure for cancer and you knew this person had cancer, the most loving thing you could do is say, hey, you got cancer and I know the cure. And it's the same way with hell. It's the most loving thing to do when you believe that hell is real and that you have the cure and his name is Jesus, is to speak up about it. It's not being mean, it's not being rude, it's saying, this is what I believe with all my heart because the Bible teaches it. I don't seek out controversial ideas. I just seek out the truth. And whatever the Bible says, we believe it. And so here's the truth. Hell exists, heaven exists, and here's the cure for sin, Jesus. Bruce Ware writes that when the road that people are traveling leads to a cliff, The kindest thing you can do is wake them up to the dangers of that road and help them turn in another direction. Number two, highly evangelistic people and churches have faith that Jesus is the only way to heaven. They believe that heaven and hell are real, but they also believe in the exclusivity of salvation through Christ alone. They believe that Jesus is the only way, a very controversial idea in our pluralistic society today. In 2008, there was a survey done by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, and they studied 35,000 adults in America, and they found that 70% of Americans believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. But what's even more startling than that is that 57% of people who attend evangelical churches like ours, 57% believe that many religions can lead to eternal life. In other words, 57% of people that visit that come to churches like ours believe that many roads lead to heaven. But listen, if that were true, then that would remove any motivation to evangelize. That would remove any motivation to tell people about Jesus. Why would we go to any trouble and spend any money to tell people about Jesus when they don't need him? When after all, it doesn't really matter what you believe. Many roads can lead to heaven. Why do we have faith in the existence of heaven and hell? Because the Bible teaches it so clearly. We cannot ignore it. We can't say, I'm a Bible-believing Christian, and then ignore the ideas of heaven and hell. Why do we believe in salvation alone through Jesus Christ? Salvation through Jesus Christ alone. Because the Bible teaches it so clearly. Let me show you some verses here. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. No one can come to God except through me. Jesus himself said that. What a very arrogant, exclusive thing to say. In our society, you would be marginalized and they wouldn't invite you on Fox News again. Acts 4:12, it says, there is salvation in no one else. It's talking about Jesus. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. Hard to get around that one. 1 Timothy 2:5, the Apostle Paul, he wrote, for there is only one God, not many gods, only one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. 1 John 5:11-12, and this is what God has testified. He has given us eternal life, praise the Lord. And this life is in his Son. Now notice this next verse. Whoever has the Son has life. Whoever does not have God's Son does not have God's life. The Bible is very clear, very exclusive. You need Jesus. You need Jesus. I don't care what race you are. I don't care what country you're from. I don't care what your parents were. You need Jesus. Amen? He's the only way. And when you believe that, that makes you highly evangelistic. It makes you say, we've got to get the word out. There's only one way, and his name is Jesus, and we've got to tell people. When you believe that multiple roads lead to heaven, that it doesn't really matter what you believe, then you also believe something else that's unbiblical. You also believe that ultimately what matters is not what you believe, but as long as you're a good person, you'll get there. If you believe that multiple roads to heaven, what you also believe is the bottom line is just being a good person. But the Bible clearly speaks against that. That is so un-Christian. That's what Christianity is different about than every other religion. Every other religion says it's all about what you need to do in order to get to heaven. You need to do these rituals and these religious practices and follow these rules. And if you do a good enough job, you'll get to heaven. You'll get to God. That's every other religion in the world. But Christianity says it's not about what you do. It's about putting your faith in what Jesus has done. That's Christianity. Christianity says good people don't go to heaven. Forgiven people do. Because there's no such thing as good people. We've all sinned. And no matter how good we think we are, try to be, there's still sin in our lives that has to be paid for. And so we need a Savior. And only one religion offers a Savior. God came down to earth, died for us. And Jesus is the only way. When a church truly believes that, then we get serious about evangelism. Let me give you one more. The highly evangelistic have faith that lost people matter to God. They have faith that lost people matter to God. We're talking about the beliefs that highly evangelistic people and highly evangelistic churches hold that set them apart. And this is the third one. They believe that lost people, people who are far from God, matter to God, that God loves them. Now, just because hell exists doesn't mean that God wants anybody to go there. Now, I discipline my kids. I punish my kids. And sometimes it's painful to them when I discipline them and punish them. I do punish them. I do discipline them. But that doesn't mean that I want to punish them or discipline them. I wish that my kids would make choices, the right choices, so that I would never have to punish them or discipline them. The existence of discipline in my home does not mean that I enjoy it. The Bible says that hell exists, but that God doesn't want to send anybody there. Let me give you a couple of verses about that. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord isn't really being slow about his promise. Sometimes you wonder, it's been 2,000 years. What's taken Jesus so long to come back? Here's the answer. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient. For your sake, he does not want anyone to be destroyed, but wants everyone to repent. God doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everybody to come to repentance through Jesus. Here's another one, 1 Timothy 2, 3-4. It says, this is good and pleases God our Savior. We're going to study this more in depth as we get back into 1 Timothy in a few weeks. Verse 4, who wants everyone to be saved and to understand the truth? God wants everybody to be saved. Why? Because he loves everybody. He loves the world. John 3:16. Why don't y'all read it with me? John 3:16. It says, read it out loud. It says, for God loved the world so much that he gave his one and only Son, so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God loves the world so much. Luke 19:10 says, for the Son of Man, Jesus, came to seek and save those who are lost. Lost people matter to God. They should matter to you and me. It's very easy to say, oh, I'm rescued. I've been saved. I've been set free. And let's go about our own business and forget about the lost. But God is on a mission. And he's called us to be a part of that mission. People without Christ are not the enemy. They're the mission. They're our target audience as a church. You as an individual. God has left you here. He hasn't taken you to heaven yet. Why? Because there are people around you in your life, in your community, who need Jesus. In June of this year, last month, a friend of mine from work, Troy, he went on vacation to Panama City, Florida, with his family, and he has a 4-year-old son, and they were staying in one of these high-rise condominium hotels or whatever, very, very nice, 20 floors, 20-something floors, super, super high, beautiful view. They were staying on the 15th floor. He was in the hallway talking to somebody, having a conversation. His son was right there with him, 4 years old, and the elevator opened. Somebody came out of the elevator. Before he realized what was happening, his 4-year-old son slipped into the elevator. And before Troy could get there, the elevator closed, and he was gone. His 4-year-old son in the elevator, 20-something stories. All he knew was that his son was going down. That's all he knew. So imagine how it felt in that moment for Troy, for the dad. He must have freaked out. He was terrified. He was at a loss. First of all, what do you do in that situation? Where do you start? I mean, there's 14 stories that he's got to check out, 14 floors that he needs to search, and he didn't know what to do. He went down to the lobby. He started checking all the floors. He got friends and family to help out. Imagine how he felt when his son was lost. Do you think at that moment he was thinking, where y'all want to eat for lunch today? Hey, whose towel is this? Where's my towel? You know, hey, is my bathing suit dry from yesterday? Suddenly, all the different things that you think about when you're at the beach, they were thrown out the window, weren't they? Because his son was lost. Now, that's how God is. God has millions, billions of lost children in the world right now. There are thousands right here in Acadiana. And we're going about our merry business. And it's okay to have fun, and God wants you to enjoy life. But don't forget that God's lost children are lost. They're lost. And that God is freaking out right now. Because people are dying every day without Jesus. In 2001, you remember this, September 11th, four civilian jets were hijacked and turned into weapons of terror by 19 Muslim terrorists. Two of the jets crashed into the World Trade Center in New York City. One crashed into the Pentagon in Washington, D.C. The fourth was headed for the White House, but it crashed into a field in Pennsylvania. A total of 2,975 people were killed on 9/11. Do you realize that's more than on Pearl Harbor? That's 400 more than were killed at Pearl Harbor. Well, when Dave Carnes saw that people needed rescue, he sprung into action. Dave Carnes is a retired Marine. He left his accounting job in Connecticut when he saw what was going on TV. Left his accounting job in Connecticut. He put on his Marine uniform. He stopped by the barbershop to get a regulation Marine haircut. And he went to the World Trade Center to help in any way that he could. As he searched the rubble, he ended up rescuing two police officers who were buried in the rubble who are still alive to this day. Now, I love that story. Here's a guy who really had nothing in there. He didn't have any family, any friends that were lost. But he heard what was going on, and he knew there was a lot of people still alive under the rubble who needed rescue. And so he left what he was doing. He dropped what he was doing. He dropped his normal everyday life stuff, and he sprung into action. He spent his money. He spent his time. He spent his energy to save those who were dying. I love that story because that's the attitude that we have as a church, that we should have, that we need to spring into action. Why? It's because of what we believe. We believe that heaven and hell are real places. We believe that Jesus is the only way to heaven. We believe that lost people matter to God. He loves them, and so we should love them too. Amen? With faith, we will be willing to do whatever it takes to bring our friends to Jesus, and God can use us, Church Acadiana, to do some great things. What you believe is important. It impacts you. This is why some people don't care. This is why some churches are going crazy to try to reach their community for Jesus. Let me give you three handles today, three things you can do, three ways to grow as a witness. First of all, I want to recommend a book to you. If you want to grow in evangelism, read a book called Becoming a Contagious Christian, my favorite book on personal evangelism, Becoming a Contagious Christian by Bill Hybels. You can find a link to it on our church website. I've got recommended reading, and that's one of the books, Becoming a Contagious Christian. Really learn about how to share your faith with people who are far from God. You need to learn that as a Christian. The second thing that I recommend you doing is pick one day a week where you focus on praying for your lost friends about Jesus to come to Christ. In other words, hopefully you're spending a block of time, 30 minutes or so, several days a week alone with God, with your Bible. Hopefully you're doing that. Well, pick one of those days a week to focus on praying for your lost friends to come to Christ. And finally, I want to encourage you to continue to give generously of your finances to the ministry of your church so that we can continue to pull together our resources to reach our community for Jesus, so that we can continue to send out mailers, continue to do things like the Mardi Gras outreach. In October, we've got the Jeep Jaunt coming. It's going to be over 1,000 people here using our movie theater, and we're going to be able to use our resources to reach out to those people and invite them to church where they can hear the gospel. Continue to give of your finances. God is using you. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for calling us into your mission to be a part of something so significant. This really gives our life meaning, that we've been put here to know you and to make you known. Now we know why we exist, to know you, to make you known. And it's so wonderful to know you. It's so wonderful just to be close to you. And there's so many blessings with being your child. But Lord, help us not to forget the responsibility, the calling of making you known, as risky and as costly as that is sometimes. Help us to grow in our faith so that we can be highly evangelistic. We do pray, God, that you would use us as a community of faith, as a church. Use us, Lord, to reach people for Jesus. We want to see you do great things in and through us and around us. We love our community. We love Youngsville. We love Broussard. We love Acadiana. We love Lafayette. We just want you to use us to reach the people here. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Thank y'all for coming today. And don't forget to turn in your connection cards as you leave. And y'all have a great week. God bless you.